Jesus promises that he will bring a new heaven and a new earth someday. Someday there will be a new heaven and a new earth. He says, I will wipe away your tears. There will be no more death, no more sorrow, no more crying, no more pain. He says that the former things have passed. Behold, I make all things new. That's a promise that someday there will be a new heavens and a new earth, and all the things of the past, all the pain, the sorrow, the death, all of it will be washed away and cleansed away, and there will be a brand new heaven and a new earth. And isn't that a great promise for us who are going to inherit all that? But in the meantime, what do we do? Having this knowledge that there will be a brand new heaven and a brand new earth. Well, Scripture tells us when Paul wrote to the church of Corinth, if you could put this verse up there, it's 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. He says, the verse before that, if you have it. Is that cut off? But the verse before, we are a new creation. And he makes all things new. Do you have that one? We could look it up while we're... Bear with me there a sec. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. That's present tense. All things have become new. Well, they're not all new yet, are they? But he's saying we are new creations. All things have become new. That's present tense. It's already happened. Well, how can that be? And then Romans chapter, 6? If you have that verse up there, Romans, that one that you did show. 6 verses 4 and 5. We also should walk in the newness of life, in the likeness of his resurrection. So you see, that's our present tense situation. We are new creations, and yet everything is not new yet, right? But we are the new creation. Someday everything will be new. But in the meantime, we bring newness into things that are old. We bring the new into the old creation because we are heirs of the new heavens and the new earth. You know, I was thinking about how when someone inherits something, right? If you inherit something, that means someone died. If you got it, that means the benefactor passed away. And you are the beneficiary of that inheritance. So someone had to die for you to get it, right? Well, Christ died so you can have that inheritance. And he wants us to tap into that inheritance now. Now, yes, someday we will pass and we will fall asleep and we will rise again and we will inherit the fullness of our inheritance. But in the meantime, he wants us to access our inheritance now and tap into it and use it on earth as it is in heaven, doesn't he? It's like a trust fund. He wants to distribute it to us now also. Because we need what he has now, that newness of life. He says we are new creations, all things have become new. Walk in that newness of life, that resurrected life. He wants us to tap into that. And if you could put Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, we see here, Paul writes to the church of Ephesus, in him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him and with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of your inheritance. He's giving you a pledge. That's like a deposit of your inheritance. With a view to the redemption of God's own possession, to the praise of his glory. So, you know, he has given you his Holy Spirit so that the Holy Spirit can distribute that newness of life, so that we can walk as new creations. That's what we're all about, is bringing newness of life into things that are dead and things that are old, to refresh and restore and revitalize. Amen? That's our first name, new. right? We're new creations. And so as we dig into this chapter, it's important to remember that we are the ones who make things new because Christ is in us. Remember the prodigal son, how the younger son said, "Dad, I want all my inheritance now, before you die." And so he took it all and he left and he squandered it on prostitutes and nowadays it would be drugs and everything else, right? He just squandered it. And then when he came to his senses, he went back to his father and he said, "You know, I don't even deserve to be your son, but allow me to be just one of your servants." And of course, the father would have none of it. He just didn't even probably let him finish his statement. He just said, "We are going to have a party. My son who was lost is now found." And so as he was celebrating, the older son was angry. He would not go into the party. And then when his father said to him, "Come on in, you know, my son, I have to celebrate." He says, "You know, he wasted your money. I have never taken anything from you. I've never even asked for a goat to celebrate with my friends." And he said, "Son," remember what he said? "Everything I have is yours. You could have had a party with your friends. You could have probably had the fatted calf. But you never tapped into your inheritance now. You know, you never tapped into it." My mom, she wasn't a rich lady, but in her later, as she grew older and older, she just started saying, "You know, what am I saving this money for?" And she started just giving her money away to all of us and more charities and stuff because she said, "You know, I want to release it now." And every Christmas, we would get a check from her, you know, and we just knew it was coming. We were just praising God, and we kept saying, you should do something for yourself. You know, we'd rather see her, but she didn't even care about herself. I mean, what a wonderful mother. She just cared about blessing her family, you know, and she would gladly do without. And if an earthly mother is willing to just give that inheritance ahead of time, how much more our good, good father wants to release his inheritance to us here and now when we most need it. You know, the world needs newness of life, and we possess it. So let's dig into this chapter, chapter 21, verse 1. "Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away." And we know through 2 Peter chapter 3, Isaiah 65, and Psalm 102 that everything will melt away. And we saw that last week just before the judgment was to be given on the great white throne of judgment. Everything melted away. It was time to cast the judgment on mankind. And it all melted away. "Also, there was no more sea." You know, I got stuck on that. No more sea. You know, why was there no more sea? I like the ocean. Don't you like the ocean? I mean, the ocean is beautiful to look at. It's fun to play in. You know, it's, you know, boogie boarding and whatever you like to do, you know, fishing, whatever you're into. But the ocean is beautiful, right? But there will be no more sea. And why is that? Well, one thing, in ancient times, the sea was feared as a very scary, unpredictable thing. It was dangerous to travel on it. They usually travel along the coast so as not to get caught out into that big sea that they didn't really know much about back then. And so many ships went down. And of course, as you're traveling along the coast, you hit reefs and you crash anyway, right? And so the sea was a very tempestuous, scary place. And so that was a symbol of fear, of scariness. It's funny, Nate was just, he works in the back on sound, he was just sharing how he just passed some big diving certification, and he was sharing how he dove 140 feet deep. Could you imagine? Isn't that what it was, Nate? Just, you can give a little, more, deeper, or 140, close enough? Anyway, so 140 feet, I can't even imagine, like, 140 feet deep. He had to change his types of air 3 times to surface because of the bends and the nitrogen and all that stuff. But he dove deep. I mean, to him, he understands the sea because he's been down there. Not to me. You know, I mean, I snorkel like We were in the Keys one time. I snorkeled maybe 20 feet deep, and I'm like, I'm seeing big fish. I'm like, all right, this is getting a little freaky, okay? You know, and a barracuda, you know, they're only like 6 feet long, but those teeth scare the heck out of you, don't they? I mean, it's like, but like, so imagine back then, all they could see is the tops of fish. All they could see, they didn't know what was down there, you know? It was scary. And so this sea is a picture of fear, of danger. And remember, there will be no more sea, because there's no more fear, no more pain, no more worries. Also, when you think of the sea, what's the main function of it? It really filters all the things from the earth, doesn't it? Like all the runoff streams, all the pollutants. Everything runs into the sea. It's filtering the earth. And yet, you know, in the new heavens and the new earth, guess what? Nothing's dirty. You don't need a sea to be the filter, right? But even more of on a spiritual thing, remember in Revelation 13 how the beast came out of the sea. And also in Revelation 20, the sea gave up its dead. So it's really, the sea is a picture and symbolic of death. Remember when Christ would say, you know, anyone who leads one of these little ones astray would be better that they a millstone were tied around their neck and they were thrown where? Into the sea. Because it was a picture of just like, that's the deep, dark hole of evil and wickedness, you know? And so that's the picture here. But also, I just want to share this little, you know, I'm not saying it's necessarily accurate, but there's sort of a view about the sea that there could even be a spiritual connection to the underworld. And I'll just share this. It's not, it's just something kind of interest. But Genesis 1, do you remember when in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And then God said, let there be light, and there was light. But in Christ and in God, there is no darkness, right? In fact, we see in 1 John 1:5, this is the message which we have heard from him who declared to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. So there's some theologians that believe the fall had already happened. God made the heavens and the earth, and then Satan and the fallen angels already fell to earth. And as a result, the sea is connected to that wickedness. Again, it's just something, it's just one of those things that you might say, but there will be no sea in the heavens, in the new heavens and the new earth. And so as we read on, then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And how was this city adorned? Of course, with the saints, right? And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, no sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain. Are you looking forward to that day? I mean, no more pain. You know, depending on where you're at, if things right now are going well for you, it doesn't really impact you too much. But if you've recently gone through a death of a family member or someone close to you, you know, you're like, you're looking forward to the day that you don't have to feel that loss anymore, you know? If you're going through physical pain and the Lord's just not healing you down here, you're like, Lord, I just can't wait till I have a new body and I don't have to endure this pain in my back, my knees, my whatever. I'm looking forward to it. I'm so glad, Lord God, when I can escape even my own mind. My own mind just keeps nagging me. You know, I just can't find my place in this world. Lord, I just can't wait till I can just be set free of this. Well, the Lord does want to set you free. He really does. But all of us look forward to a day that there won't be disappointment anymore. There won't be heartache, you know? Hearing the things going on around the world, it's like, oh, it's just, it's so sad what man is doing upon man, isn't it? One day there will be none of that. Isn't that so much to look forward to? And that's why the Lord wants us to know this now. Because he wants us to bring what's going to happen into the now, doesn't he? He wants us to bring newness of life, the new creation, into the now. Because the world needs new. New from God, not new from man. He needs it now. And so, as we read on, for the former things have passed away. And then he who sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, write, for these words are true and faithful. He says, the former things have passed away. Are there some things you'd like to forget ever happen and remember no more? Isn't it glad? Aren't you so glad God is going to say, I am choosing to remember that no more? He's going to erase the records. Remember, the great white throne of judgment, these books are pulled out. And judgment is cast based on our works. And yet those whose names are in the book of life, not at all. That's not brought up again. Praise God for that. The things of your past that you wish you could forget, God will remember them no more. They aren't going to be attached to you in the new heavens and the new earth. They're done. They're over with. Praise God for that. He wants us to remember it no more. You know, I was thinking, when the past, we let the past dictate our future, isn't that harmful? When the past is determining our future. And so often we let it, don't we? We base our future on what happened in the past and assume it's just going to keep on happening. But the past, a lot of times, just we have a great future in Christ, and that's promised everywhere in Scripture. There's nothing negative about our future, amen? Everything's good about our future. But your past and my past is like almost like is holding on to it, like stopping it from going forward, because the enemy wants to keep reminding us of the things of the past. You know what happens when the past clings on to the future? You know what that is? It's future. It's future. You're like, oh, brother, what's this? You know, that's actually a word. I Googled it, you know? And you know what it is? Future. And it's spelled P-U-T-U-R-E, future. It's actually a law from the 1500s in England that said any forester, okay, in other words, they had people that traveled through the forest and kept an eye on things against enemies and stuff. But these foresters, when they came upon your land, the law said they could take what they wanted. They could take your harvest. They could even feed their animals and their horses and their whole team of people. And you even had to give them lodging. That's future. And I was thinking about this, you know. We shouldn't let our past steal the harvest of our future. Amen? Amen? We don't need the past. It's like extortion. We don't need the past. And we shouldn't let the past live rent-free in our minds either, right? We shouldn't let future take over our future. Also, I was thinking about when the past infiltrates our destiny. You know what that is? Yes, you got it right. Pestiny. I couldn't find anything about that. But it doesn't sound good. Pestiny. Anything with the word pest in it is not a good thing. But we shouldn't let pests infest our destiny. Amen? Amen. Our destiny is set free of the past, set free of the pests of this world. He has set us free. You know, it's so important to forget the things of the past. Unless the past has a part of our future, it's like a stepping stone, then it's a good thing, you know? Instead of it being a milestone, I mean, instead of being a millstone that drags us to the deep sea, it's a milestone. I'm all about remembering our testimony. We've been talking about testimony so much lately, about we all have trials and things that we went through and foolish things and sin and everything. But when we rise above it, that's our testimony. That's powerful. That speaks volumes. It's okay if it's part of your future. But if it's part of a millstone dragging you down to the deep again, we have to just cut it loose and let it go, you know? That's why Jesus said to the man who was 38 years old that he healed at the pool, that once in a while it would stir and people the first one in would get healed, so they thought or experienced. But this man, Jesus said, do you want to get healed? And he's like, you know, I don't think he said duh, but you know, he probably was thinking it, right? 38 years old like this, paralyzed. And he said, take up your mat and walk. And he got up and he walked. And you know the rest of the story. But that mat was part of his testimony. Imagine he's walking around. Look at this. No more. I mean, that's a testimony. It's okay to carry that milestone. It's okay to carry that stepping stone because that's evidence of God's greatness. You know, God wants you to remember things to prove what he's done for you, not what you've done to him. Right? He wants us to remember things so that we can remember what he did for us. It's okay to remember things if it's pointed right towards God's greatness. You know, God said to Israel, remember the Passover. Why did he say remember the Passover? Not so that they could remember, yeah, we stayed in Egypt too long. We should have left right after Joseph died. Why did we stay there for another 300 and some years, right? He didn't tell them to remember the Passover, to remember the fact that they were rebuking Moses for trying to set them free. Why did you come here? Now we got to make bricks without straw. You're causing us damage here. He didn't tell them to remember the Passover for that reason, to remember their sin. He told them to remember the Passover, the fact that he delivered them out of Egypt. He told them to put the Ten Commandments in the ark, not to remember how they sinned on the first two commandments they heard from heaven and build a golden calf, you dopes, right? Is that why he told them to save the Ten Commandments in the Ark of the Covenant? No. So that they could remember the perfect law of God, which Jesus fulfilled. He didn't tell them to put the manna into the Ark of the Covenant so that they can remember they grumbled about this manna. All we eat is manna, 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 manna. And then they forced God to give them quail, which they regretted. Did he tell them to put manna in there for that reason or to remind them for 40 years I fed you from heaven, you know? Or the budded staff of Aaron, not because they tried to rebel against Aaron and Moses, but to show that there is one priest pointing to Jesus, our high priest. You know, he's always trying to remind us of how, of not our own sins and failures, of how great he is through them. But if you can't reconcile that, then just forget about it. Let it go and move on. Don't hold on to it. Amen? We got need to forget about it. It reminds me of this joke. You mind a little joke? Well, by the way, the past, present, and future all walked into a bar together, okay? And the past, present, and future in the bar together. It was very tense. You had to think about that one a little bit. I know it's early and it's not so funny anyway, but but no, I have a joke, a real joke, okay? So it was this old couple, very old, okay? And so this old couple, you know, they kept forgetting things. And they said, so the wife said to Harold, the husband, listen, you know, we better start writing things down. We're going to forget. And someday we'll leave the stove on. We'll burn the house down. We'll leave the doors open or unlocked. Yeah, we need to remind things. So let's start writing things down, okay? So they agreed. So then the wife said, Harold, would you go get me a bowl of ice cream as they're sitting down to watch this show? So Harold says, sure, I'll get you a bowl. So he's walking towards the kitchen. Oh, Harold, would you mind putting a little strawberries on there? Yeah, sure, no problem. You know, you better write that down. You better write that. He goes, honey, I know. It's ice cream and it's strawberries. So just before he gets into the kitchen, she says, oh, schnookums, do you mind just one more thing? You mind putting whipped cream on there? Yeah, no problem, no problem. Okay, you better write that down, okay? You might forget. He says, I know. It's ice cream, it's strawberries, and it's whipped cream. And how about a cherry? Fine, I'll give you a cherry too. But she said, you better write that down. Ice cream, strawberries, whipped cream, and a cherry. I got it, okay? So he goes in and she sits down to continue watching the show. And she hears clanging of pots and pans in the kitchen and all this ruckus. And he's in there a little while, right? So all of a sudden he comes out and he's walking up with this plate of bacon and eggs. And so, so he walks up and he puts it down. He goes, "There you are, honey." And she looks at it and she goes, "What? Where's the toast?" She forgot too. But anyway, we're to remember it no more. And so, anyway, let's move on. So, but watch this. Isn't it funny? He says, "Behold, I make all things new." And he said to me, "Write, for these words are true. Write this down. Behold, I make all things new." I wonder if we woke up every morning and wrote it down. Behold, God makes all things new. I'm thinking maybe I should start doing that for a couple days anyway. But like, remember, he makes all things new. Anything you think that's just unfixable, or anything you think is just going to continue like that, we're not inviting Jesus into that situation. Because in him, all things are new. Anything can happen when he's involved. Anything. It's never going to be the same. You know what? Anyone who ever met Jesus was never the same again. They may not have followed him, but they were never the same again. And the same thing with Christ in you. Nothing's going to be the same. When you let Jesus be Jesus, every day is new. His mercies are new every morning. His greatness, his grace, everything's new every morning. When we're allowing Jesus to be him in us, he makes all things new. And so he said to me, "It is done." I love that phrase. You know, what did Jesus say on the cross? "It is finished." Teleo. That's a different word than this one. This is genomai, right? "It is finished" means literally we're bringing closure. It's ended. It's ended. The sin of mankind has officially been paid for. It's one and done. Jesus died on the cross for the sins of all mankind. Teleo. It's over. But "it is done" means something else. It actually means it has been fully prepared. The heavens and the new earth. The new heavens and the new earth. It has been fully prepared. So it's almost like saying, if you're preparing a dinner, okay, is it finished? Meaning, I mean, is it done? Did you fully prepare the meal to eat? But when you're finished eating, it is finished. It's teleo. And in the same way, when Christ finished the work on the cross, he paid completely for all of our sins, past, present, and future. They are paid for on the cross. And now he's saying, "Look, my sister, my brothers and sisters, my friends, my co-heirs to the kingdom, it's done. It's fully prepared. It's time for the real celebration. It's done." In other words, it's only begun. Amen? And so we better speed it up here. "I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death," which already happened at this point. He's just reminding us. You know, notice there's a lot of sins in there. Sometimes we choose to like pick certain sins as worse than others. There's a lot of sins in there, but either whatever the sin of preference, without Jesus, you're going there. I hope all of you know Jesus. You know, we gave an invitation last week, but if you don't, please come up and talk to me afterwards, because you don't want to leave this morning without knowing you belong to Jesus. You are a new creation, because if you're not a new creation, you're old things still. A new thing hasn't happened in you yet. You're still old. He needs to make you new. Those sins are still sticking to you, even though he paid for them. You need to let him remove them from you. Amen? So, Verse 9. Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls filled with the seven last plagues came to me and talked with me, saying, Come, I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. Her light was like a most precious stone, like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. Also, she had a great and high wall with 12 gates and 12 angels at the gates. The names written on them, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. See, everyone, sometimes believers think that Israel is not important to God anymore, and yet he still names the new things of the new heaven and the new earth after the tribes of Israel, because they were the beginning of faith. Three gates on the east, three gates on the north, and three gates on the south, and three gates on the west. Now, the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. Now, we know Judas, obviously, his name wouldn't be on there. I believe Paul's name is on there instead, because he said, I build, as a master builder, I've built a foundation, and Apollos has built upon that foundation. You know, and he said, I'm the least of the apostles, but I'm still an apostle, and I am what I am, and I work harder than the rest of them. You know what's amazing? When you really realize what you've been forgiven of, and Paul realized he used to lead Christians to prison, which eventually would have been fed to lions and so on. You know, he was part of the destruction of the church. Imagine when he fully realized who Jesus was. You know, the guilt. And Jesus is saying, use that as a stepping stone. Use that as a milestone, not a millstone. And he did. And it propelled him to work harder than the rest of the apostles. So his name is on this wall. And he who talked with me had a gold reed to measure the city, its gates and its walls. The city is laid out as a square. It's actually a cube. Its length is as great as its breadth. And he measured the city with the reed 12,000 furlongs, 1,400 miles. It's going to fit all of us when there's parties. Its length, breadth, and height are equal. And then he measured its wall 144 cubits. It's 216 feet deep, this wall. We're going to talk about why do you need a wall. And 144 cubits, according to the measure of a man, that is of an angel, the construction of its wall was of jasper, and the city was pure gold like clear glass. It was so brilliant and reflective. The foundations of the wall of the city were adorned with all kinds of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, second sapphire, third chalcedony, however you pronounce that, the fourth emerald, the fifth sardonyx, and the sixth sardius, the seventh chrysolite, eighth beryl, ninth topaz, tenth chrysoprase, someone will correct me later, 11th jacinth, and the 12th amethyst. I got that one. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Each individual gate was of one pearl. And the street of the city was pure gold. You heard the story about the guy who was trying to enter the gates of heaven, and he had a bag, a sack on his shoulder. Well, actually, he was dragging it along, and St. Peter said, I know, it's not biblical. And he says, what are you doing with that? He goes, oh, this, I sold all of my belongings to bring this precious belonging in. And it's like, it's everything I owned went towards bringing this into the pearly gates. And so he's dragging it. And like Peter said, wait a minute. You can't take these things. Let me see what's in it. And so he opened it up. He looks, he goes, a chunk of gold? You're bringing asphalt into heaven? What do we need more asphalt for? Okay, anyway. So, but I saw no temple in it, forgive me. For the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. Isn't that amazing? Jesus is the temple. That's just amazing to me. You know, it reminds you of that verse in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19. It says, we enter behind the veil, which is his flesh. You know, it's a picture that Jesus is the actual temple in the new heavens. I don't know what that's going to be like. That's a dimension we can't even put our heads around, right? But he is the temple. And look, he's going to bring light to the city. The city had no need of the sun or of the moon to shine in it. For the glory of God illuminate, the Lamb is its light. Remember, Jesus is the light of the world, the light of all men. I mean, he is the light in men in John 1:4 and John 1:9. And the nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light, and the kings of the earth bring their glory and honor into it. You know, we are the kings. I mean, the kings of the earth who were against God already perished, and they're in the lake of fire and brimstone. But we are the kings that are bringing the glory of God. We don't have the time to really expound on that, but so we are these kings bringing in the glory of God. Its gates shall not be shut at all by day. There shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it. But there shall by no means enter it anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. You know, why is there a need for this thick wall if the gates are open all the time? Isn't that, why have a huge wall if the door's open all the time? I believe it's to remind us as we walk through that narrow gate that the only reason we're entering is because of Jesus. When we see this thick wall that means nothing to us because we have free access 24/7 to see Jesus. We have 24/7 access to the saints, to all of the things that go on. I don't even know what's going on in that new city of Jerusalem, but it's going to be awesome. It's going to be spectacular. Those walls are to remind us, and we see the foundation of all the disciples, the apostles who brought the good news. Without them, where would we be? Think about all the generations who brought the gospel to the world. When I was in Korea, oh God, I have to speed up here, Lord. But when I was in Korea, we were in this cemetery, and Korea has a cemetery for all the saints who died on their soil bringing the gospel. Talk about moving. There's about 400 graves in there. Some of them were murdered. Some of them just died of disease of the early years of, you know. But you see, they commemorate the saints who brought the good news, because without them, without England and America bringing the gospel of Jesus Christ to their shores, they wouldn't know Jesus at all, you know. It takes faithful saints to bring the gospel. How will they hear if they're not preached to, right? And so as we enter these walls, we're going to remember, wow, it's by God's grace we're entering here. In fact, if you can recall Matthew 7, verse 13 and 14, Jesus said, enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. It's by Christ we enter the heavenly city, the new Jerusalem. So as we begin to finish up here, the Lord wants to truly make all things new. People, places, possessions, everything we have any sphere of influence over, because we're there, there's an opportunity for something new to take place. You know, I like meeting new people and kind of learning about them, you know, what they're all about and everything. Yet they're only new to me. They aren't new on earth. They're new to me. New relationships, you know. And God has new relationships for you. He really does. To take you to the next part of your destiny in him. You remember when Paul was persecuting the church, but then when he met Jesus on the way to Damascus, and he was blinded and they received his sight, and he tried to reach out to the disciples and the church, and everybody was afraid of him. This guy actually was trying to kill us. We can't trust him. He's a spy. He's trying to get deep into our circle so he knows where all the people are and how to get at us. You know, they're afraid. And yet, remember Barnabas came alongside him, the son of encouragement? And he spoke on his behalf, and he introduced him to the apostles. He befriended him, you know? God has those kind of people ready for us when we really want to move into that newness of life. Remember, David found the same thing when he killed Goliath, and everyone around him, his brothers didn't understand what was really going to happen in his life. His dad didn't fully understand. All they know is he's the eighth son, he's a shepherd boy, and he's not of age to even be in battle. What is he doing here? What are you doing here, you prideful little runt? Get out of here. I'm paraphrasing. But he said, what have I done now, to his oldest brother? And he was the very one to take down Goliath. And what did God do? He introduced him to Jonathan. And there that day, their souls were knit together. And Jonathan loved him like his own soul. God has those people lined up for our lives to help us on our journey, to bring us to where he wants us to be, to fulfill his destiny for our lives. And you know, he even makes older relationships renewed also. He really does. I mean, I see it all the time. When Jesus gets involved, old things become new. Old relationships become new. You know, even David, after he was chased out of the kingdom by Saul, all his brothers followed him out to the wilderness and stayed in the caves, jeopardizing their own lives to be affiliated with their youngest brother, David. God transforms things. You know, he really does. And Paul got so many people to, you know, he at one point in his life, he rebuked Peter for being a hypocrite. You would think that would kind of leave a stigma between them. Peter spoke such encouraging words about Paul. He loved Paul. That relationship just got newer and newer and stronger and stronger. That's what he wants to do in our lives. He wants to revitalize relationships. He really does. If we let him get involved, you know how he tears down our pride? And suddenly we can look at our own sin and say, you know what? I thought I needed to forgive you. Actually, will you forgive me? Man, I was blinded. But now I see. You know, please forgive me. God wants to revitalize. And forgiveness is a key part to that revitalization, that new relationship. He wants to make everything new. He wants to make people in our lives, those relationships, new. And places we go, he wants to make them new. You know, you go to work and you might say, you know, this is the same place. I know everybody in here. We've talked about the Eagles. We've talked about this. It's so boring, you know. Are you letting Jesus go in there with you? Jesus, what do you want to do today in my workplace? Because I'm tired of talking about all the superficial nonsense that means nothing for anyone's eternity. I want to talk about something new, something significant, something eternal. Amen. I remember this guy I used to deal with that he was, that's something else anyway. But I'm going to get off on the tangent. But you know what I mean? He really does. He wants to revitalize. Remember David? You know, he had been on Mount Moriah many times. But suddenly, when the Lord was bringing that plague and he ended it, God made him realize, this is where the house of the Lord needs to be. Here. This is where it needs to be. Suddenly, that place is more significant. Your workplace. If you lead someone to Jesus, you're going to walk into that building a whole new person. This is a new place. This is a Mount Moriah. Something amazing just happened in my normal everyday workplace. You know where the Kugel Ball is? Some of you have come out on our outreaches there. You know, what is that? It's some concrete little, you know, area. It's nothing to really look at. And yet there's been so much kingdom work that's been done there. So many salvations that have happened there. So many amazing things. You know, it's been so great. I remember one time we had dinner with Danny and Alex, I think at Yanni's or something. And then like a little while later, we come walking out, and there is Danny and Alex talking to probably 12 young teens. and they're all sitting on the wall as they're basically preaching the gospel to them. You know, I mean, it's like I'm going to remember those images imprinted in my mind forever. The Kugelball is not a normal place. It's where the kingdom takes place. It's a new place. I know someday when I'm an old man, if I'm still around, if I'm still living in this town or not, I'm going to drive by that Kugelball, and I'm going to be so, I'm just going to break down in tears and remember all the times God transformed lives in that ordinary, normal place. Because it's not an ordinary, normal place. It's a supernatural place. It's a new place because the newness of the kingdom penetrated that old place and made it new. Lives became new. They were newborn, born again. You know, our possessions. He wants to transform our possessions and make them new. Even when they're old things, they become new. You think about David. I mean, David used that slingshot all the time out in the wilderness, right? Picking off rabbits, cooking them on the whatever. I mean, he uses sling all the time. Suddenly, he's taken down Goliath, who defied the armies of the living God. Imagine, this is a special sling. This is a powerful sling because something new just happened with this sling. God anointed this sling because he anointed the slinger. He anointed David. You're the new element. You're the new ingredient in everything, in every environment, in every relationship, in every place, in every possession. You are the new ingredient because you are the new creation. Imagine David. He loved playing the harp out and playing for his sheep, right? Before he knew it, he was playing for a king, and before he knew it, he was casting out demons with that same harp. He always played. The thing probably had a few broken strings. Suddenly, he's casting out wickedness. I mean, God wants us to be transformed by every person we know. He wants us to transform that relationship. He wants us to transform every place we go and every possession we have. When it's in the hands of a saint, it has potential to change eternity. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You agree? Amen. As the band comes up to finish, as I was thinking about this, you know, what do believers, do we see things then believe it? That phrase, to see it is believe it, that was Doubting Thomas, wasn't it? Seeing it is believing it. But what do? We believe it, and then we see it. We believe it, we pray about it, and then what happens? We see what we believed happen, right? Faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. You know, we believe it, then we see it. To believe it is to see it, and then to see it is to be it. Because when we can see it happening suddenly, I can see that person that I work next to all the time. I could see me sharing salvation with him today. I could see it. And you know what? I'm going to do it. Because I already see it unraveling. Did you ever see things unraveling? You're like, I knew this was all going to happen. You know, he wants us to see it and then be it. Jesus said, behold, I make all things new. Behold. Behold is to see it. To see it and absorb, take it all in. Can you see the new thing that I want to do in you? Do you see it? Do you see it today? He says, behold, I make all things new. Do you know when John the Baptist, the last prophet, even though he was in the New Testament, he was from the old law, he was with his disciples and he said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And his disciples beheld. And they all became beholden. In fact, they never turned around. They left John high and dry. And they beheld the real deal. The real thing. And John said, I expected this to happen. Don't feel sorry for me. I always said I must decrease and he must increase. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And they just follow. Where are we going? Come follow me to my house. Imagine being invited to Jesus' house for the day. He's inviting us, right? Behold, see it and be it. You know, you have to believe, you have to see it, and you have to be it. And he wants us to behold. He makes all things new, and you are the reason. Him in you will make everything in your life new as a pledge of our future inheritance. Amen?
Amen.
Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for making us new creations with the capacity of transforming all things and making all things new, our people, our places, our possessions. Behold, Lord God, we are beholding you, and as a result of beholding you, we are becoming new, regenerated, revitalized. We are indeed living the new creation that you called us to be, Lord God. We thank you for transforming our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.